Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Series, the number six. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So we're at this last S in the bless. B stands for? Begin with prayer, I hope. Yeah. L stands for listen with care. E stands for eat together. We're going to do that today. S stands for serve and love, and then finally this one, share your story. I've picked a passage from one of the passages. There's about three places in Scripture where Paul gives his testimony. And this is one of them in Acts 26. He's actually on trial, and here he is trying to make his defense. Actually, he's trying to win King Agrippa to faith. And so he is in Caesarea. He's been there for a couple years in prison. So hear the word of God from Acts 26. We're going to read verses 12 to 19. And this is a long passage, so we're kind of picking a section in the middle. He is talking now before Festus and King Agrippa and Bernice. He says, while I was so engaged, and he was talking about persecuting Christians, arresting Christians, killing Christians. He said, while I was busy doing that, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, it would be Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you as a servant and a witness, not only to the things in which you have seen me, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Verse 19, he says, for that reason, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the holy word. And Lord, I thank you more than that, just for your great spirit that inhabits us and teaches us and empowers us. And even now, Lord, I pray that you would empower me to speak your words and that you would give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The memory verse I actually pulled from 1 Peter because it really talks about sharing your faith. So would you recite this with me? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. In my devotions this morning, I was reading Psalm 107. And it says about it said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I thought, wow, I should somehow incorporate that in. So here I did, I incorporated that in the message. But let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I mean, we need to be able to say that. We need to share our story. Now, in our Methodist heritage, in the Wesleyan tradition, the class meeting was the number one, the main process of disciple making. And so what would happen, John Wesley, especially in the revival in England and also later in America, everywhere that they preached a revival service or had a camp meeting and had a bunch of new believers, they gathered them together in groups of 10 to 15, 10 to 12, that they would meet weekly to answer the question, how is it with your soul? And that was it. That's what they did. They went around, how is it with your soul? And then they prayed for each other. Okay, they would do that every week. Every week. Now, the class meeting had become a model for many, many ministries around the world. In Seoul, Korea, the biggest church chose, I don't know the Korean name of the church, But the largest church in the world is a cell-based church. And this idea is that churches meet from house to house in small groups, like class meeting. I mean, that's where they got their foundation. Even Rick Warren, who is a Baptist in California, when he begins his small group ministry, he gets his information and draws from John Wesley's class meeting. Mm-hmm. Even the AA and addiction recovery groups, they get their ideas. They originally came from the Methodist class meetings. I mean, so we have a tremendous heritage of the class meeting. Now, many people today are trying to resurrect the class meeting, and they're trying to contemporize that question, how is it with your soul? Because how many times do you go around saying that to someone? You know, occasionally, if you're like super spiritual or you're trying to pull a Jesus juke on somebody, you'll say, how is it with your soul? But not very often, right? You probably didn't know. I would like to see how many people here asked somebody that question this week. That's all right. You can put your hands up. Yeah. Probably not. We just don't say that. So how would you contemporize that? How would you make that? Well, some of the best ones I've heard, the one is, where have you seen God at work in your life this past week? Now, that seems like a simple question. But if you know that you're going to go to a meeting and they're going to ask you that question, guess what? You need to be looking all the time. Like, okay, I got to come up with an answer like tomorrow, you know. You know, it's like, okay, I'm going to read my devotions carefully. Lord, what do you have to say? I mean, you're looking everywhere. Where is God moving? What's happening? And it's kind of interesting. That idea is kind of what happened to the early church immediately after Easter. Because their cry, their exclamation was, for the next 40 days is, I have seen the Lord, right? I mean, Mary goes to the tomb and she's there crying, and this guy comes up and talks to her, and she goes, where'd you put his body? She thinks he's the gardener. And finally she says, Mary. And she recognizes that it's Jesus. And she runs back to the disciples and says, I have seen the Lord. And that becomes the explanation. I mean, the exclamation. I mean, the two on the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24. They walked 7 miles from Jerusalem with their heads down. Like, oh boy, what are we? You know, the Ehor mentality. You know, my tail fell off again. You know, it's just like terrible. And somebody starts walking with them, and he explains how the Messiah must suffer and die and rise again on the third day. He opens up the scriptures to them, and then they sit down to a meal. He breaks bread and reveals himself to them. And they go running 7 miles back to Jerusalem to say what? We have seen the Lord. And before they can even get the news out, the word is, it's true. The Lord has risen and he appeared to Peter. Yes. So now Peter's running around saying, I have seen the Lord. I mean, that's just what happened. Now, as I said, Paul, many places describes his own testimony. But a lot of them are kind of like in narrative form, like in Acts 9, it's Luke writing about what happened to Paul in the third person. And here in Luke 22, he gives his defense, but it's Luke recording his defense. But if you look here in 1 Corinthians 15, this is where he recounts his own experience. He says, Jesus appeared to Cephas, which would be Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of who are still alive, who remain till now. And then he appeared to James, that would be Jesus' half-brother, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Mm-hmm. What's Paul saying? I have seen the Lord. Right. I had an experience of the Lord. So telling your story is simply telling others how and where and when you have seen the Lord. Where you've seen him at work in your life. That's it. I mean, that's all it is. Where have you seen the Lord at work in your life? Where have you seen him at work in your life this week? Now, one of the things, if you tell your story and experience, it's hard to argue against. True. I mean, people can dispute your doctrine. I don't believe the Bible. Blah, blah, blah. You know, I don't think Christianity is the only way. What about these other people? They can have all kinds of arguments. What about suffering in the world? How can a good God allow suffering? I mean, they can throw every complaint, every criticism, but they can't argue with the fact the Lord has done this in my life.
Right.
You know, he has answered my prayer. He has saved my soul. He has given me a peace that passes understanding. He has transformed who I am. Amen. He has set me free. I mean, you can't argue with that. What do you say? I mean, like, no, it didn't. No, he didn't. Look at who I used to be. Look at me now, you know. You know who I used to be. I mean, it's you can't argue with that. Now, actually, you can easily. Somebody can be in some new, I don't know, Baha'i faith, and their life is now transformed. I'm not the bad person I used to be. How do you describe that? Or maybe I'm now into this fitness craze, and I'm on this special diet. I am now going to the gym, and look at me. I feel so much better about myself. I mean, they can talk about all kinds of human potential stuff that they're doing and how it transformed their life. And I think, really, you need to just accept that. Like, I am really great. I'm really glad for you. I see that that really makes a difference, you know. But somewhere you can also say, but Jesus makes a difference for me in this life, but also in eternal life. You know, I mean, it says bodily exercise is good for a little bit. You know, and all these human potential things, you know, you can watch motivational speakers every morning. You know, you can watch, I know you can go on Facebook and or Twitter or something and see someone right in your face doing their exercises, cheering you on. I mean, you can do that every morning. Maybe you'll be a little better. But is that going to explain where sin comes from in the world? Is it going to give you peace that your sins are forgiven? Is it going to give you a hope in eternity? I mean, there is a chance that you won't be, you'll stumble trying to argue with that. But if you have a testimony, you have seen the Lord, you have experienced Him at work in your life, it's hard to argue with. It's hard to argue with. Notice Paul in his defense here, verse 12, he says, I was journeying to Damascus. Verse 13 said, I saw a light on the way. Verse 14 said, I heard a voice. I mean, how do you argue with that? Yeah. I was doing this. I saw this. I heard this. This is true. This really happened.
Yeah.
And so there's a heart, a firmness to that. As I said, there's like four places that I found. Acts 9, it's a narrative. Luke is writing about his experience. Acts 22, when he is in Jerusalem, about to be sent to Caesarea, he makes his defense. But that's also recorded in historical form. And here in Acts 26. But at 1 Corinthians 15, he makes the comment, he appeared last of all to me. I saw the Lord. And so I encourage you, if you'll get anything else from this message, I hope that question not haunts you, I don't know, inspires you, listen to that, inspires you 24/7. Where is God at work in my life?
Jesus.
I mean, some of us are praying those Ephesians prayers, but honestly, I see little improvements and then I see crashes and burns. And I'm like, God, does it have to get worse before it gets better? I mean, what are you doing here? So you're constantly looking, but don't give up the faith. Keep asking yourself, where is he at work? And then in that telling of your story and living in that story, you have to be able to connect your story with God's story. Notice when he's before King Agrippa, the governor Festus says, you've lost your mind, Paul, you're crazy. You know, and sometimes we sound that way, right?
Mm, yeah.
We do, sometimes we do. And he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? He didn't get discouraged by one guy thinking he's nuts because he went straight to the heart of the matter because King Agrippa was, you know, knows about the Jewish faith. Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And then King Agrippa says, are you trying to convert me? In this short time, are you trying to convert me? And what's Paul say? Yes. He says, I wish you and everyone else were exactly like me, except these chains.
Yeah,
wow. He basically says, yeah, I'm trying to convert you. But you need to make a connection to God's story. If you're witnessing, if you're sharing your story, there has to be a connection because that's what gives you the power. You will be my witnesses. The power of the Holy Spirit will come over you. And there will be power to convert, power to convict, lasting power. I mean, your conversation might be over, but God will continue to speak. You know, that's the challenge, is connecting. And our culture, because our culture is all about personal experience, right? You give them your testimony, they're going to like, wow, that is true for you. That's awesome for you. But then they'll say, but not for me. And that's where you need to connect it with the message of God. the gospel, the eternal nature.
Yeah.
The Bible is the only book in the world that explains where sin comes from. And it also gives us hope that we can find forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation. Mm-hmm. It tells us how God has made the way.
Yeah.
I remember early on in my witnessing days, I've told this before, but it just keeps coming out in my mind. I was in the carpenter business. We were remodeling someone's house and we had a bricklayer there. And the bricklayer's tender or assistant was somebody that I knew. He was a couple years younger than me. And so I began to give him my testimony, told him about my life and how what Christ had done in my life and how I had been forgiven. And then I said, and that's really true of the scriptures, and it's available to you. And I offered him, would you like to receive that gift of eternal life? And I remember he kind of hesitated and stalled a little bit. And I realized you can't just really stand around while you're getting paid by the hour and, just preach. I guess you'd have to take a time out or something. But anyway, so I said to him, I said, Moby was his nickname. And now I'm hesitating to use anybody's real name on preaching because it's on video and someone's going to get that to him. But I remember saying to him, I said, if these are just my words, it's just my experience. When you leave, you'll forget about it. It's okay. But if this is the truth, if this is a word from God, you will not be able to forget this. God is going to... And I want to tell you, if you share your testimony, you have the upper hand. You have the power of the universe. The power of God will call on the last molecule in the universe, the farthest star, to bring conviction and convincing to this person that you've witnessed to. So just give your testimony with confidence and let it go. It talks about throwing your bread upon the waters. Just let it go. I mean, you can't like keep a hold of that person all the time and just keep making them believe. Wouldn't you wish it was that easy? Don't you wish you could punch somebody into the kingdom? Amen. Or just want somebody. I wish we could do that. I'm just going to strangle you until you believe, You heard the joke about the guy who was baptizing him. He put him under once and held him down a long time, bought him, do you believe? He goes, no. He put him down again and held him down longer, and bubbles, choking, pulls him up, do you believe? And he didn't say, he put him back down a third time, finally brought him up, do you believe? He says, I believe you're trying to drown me. Don't you wish that was that easy? Because we would do a lot of conversions. Right? We'd have some neighbors and mums and dads and husbands and kids that would be saved if we could force them that way. But you have somebody greater than the power of your hands.
Amen.
The power of your guilt.
Amen.
We have the power of the Holy Spirit that is wooing and convincing and drawing. Connect the message. Notice in 1 Peter 3:5 it says, always be ready to make a defense. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have in Christ. But then it says, do it with gentleness and respect.
Right.
Number one, you need to know your audience. You need to know where they are, at least. And you might have to tailor your message a little bit. If you were somebody that was raised in the church and you gave your life to Jesus probably when you were 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, anytime the altar was open, you were there. And you never strayed, and you always followed Jesus. If you're witnessing to someone that's strung out on drugs or has been a murderer and, a hater, you might have to adjust your message just a little bit. They might not relate to what you're saying. But don't adjust the truth. With gentleness and respect. You need to know the scriptures. You need to be able to begin there. Paul debated. He debated in the synagogues with learned rabbis. He talked to the Greeks and talked about their idols that they worshiped. And you can use life experiences. And believe me, I think the testimonial style of evangelism today is a great place to start because our world is all about my experience. Truth is truth for me. So that's a good place to start. There's already a connection. But then you need to move beyond that connection. Yes. Connect your story with God's story. And finally, practice your story. Practice your story. Always be ready to give a defense. How do you get ready? Well, you can be praying, yes. You can be up to date in your faith so that you know where the Lord is at work in your life. But you might want to practice it. You might want to write it down. You're like, really? Yes, you might try that. Learn your story. Rehearse your story. You know, believe me, if you're trying to practice, have you ever been in, how many of you, I want to see your hands if you're willing to, have been in a small group where you practice giving your testimony? Some of you are doing that. Isn't it awkward? It's like, okay, pair up and now give your testimony. You're like, well, they already know me. I mean, it's like, I don't, you know what? You think it's awkward trying to give your testimony to someone who's in your small group who loves you and cares for you? Try giving your testimony to your neighbor. Try giving it to somebody at work. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you think this is awkward. So embrace the awkwardness if you're practicing. I mean, I know husbands and wives are going to go home from church today. I'm lying, but they're going to go home from church today and they're going to sit down over the meal for supper and say, let's practice our testimonies. Right? Is that what you were thinking? No, nobody was thinking that. Because it's awkward. It's like, really? But we really, really need to practice it. And we need to be bold and courageous with our faith and with our story. I mean, if you're going to play soccer, you're going to have to practice, right? If you're going to play baseball, you're going to have to practice. Yeah. If you're going to lift the weights, you're going to have to, you know, do it. And so practicing your testimony is okay. Do that.
Yeah.
Rehearse it. And I've given this to you, I think, so many times. I'm not tired typing it, but I wonder if you guys are tired of me typing it. BC plus AD equals your story. That's your testimony.
Yeah.
The BC is what your life was like before Christ. The plus sign is the cross.
Yes.
How did you come to faith? What made you want to become a Christian? What led up to it? What actually happened that you received Christ or you trusted him?
Yeah.
And then the AD is what your life was afterwards. Okay? BC plus. And the AD shows your changed life. Now, I had a wonderful experience this past week. Thursday, Darlene and I went back home to do a funeral on Thursday. And I got to connect with some people. And you know, we go early to the funeral home. And I'm like, you're always kind of awkward. Like, well, what do I do? Do I greet people? Well, it's such a homecoming. So many people were coming that I knew and hadn't seen me for years. And so we had a wonderful couple hours of visiting. And one guy came up who was a high school friend, a neighbor. I mean, our kids, Tanya and their son, was born like 2 weeks apart. I mean, we were close friends. And of course, he didn't look the same. I haven't seen him in 40 years. And he looked differently. Of course, I didn't change, but he looked different. You know. As soon as I saw him, I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe. And so then he's telling me that he's going to. I said, well, how are you connected with this, you know, or something? And he said, well, I go to the Baptist church in Distant. I'm like, really? So this lady that died went to our home church originally. Well, since, you know, going to nursing homes and assisted living in different places, she ended up at the Baptist church in Distant, PA. Well, my mom, grandma and grandpa went to the Baptist church in Distant, PA. Grandma William and Margaret Vane. And grandpa had a testimony. 1934 at a revival service at that altar, I gave my life to Jesus. And I began to tithe from, that was always part of his testimony. I began to tithe on that moment. And because of the reason he said that, he worked a little in the coal mines. He worked in a brick plant. And when he retired, he had black lung from the coal mines pavement. He lived to be 87, so the black lung didn't kill him. He got a pension from the brickyard, and he got Social Security. Can you imagine this guy living to his upper 80s? He made more money in retirement than he ever in his life made when he worked. And he would say, in 1934, I gave my life to Jesus. And I began to tithe on that day, and that's why God blessed me the way he has. It's such a testimony. So I'm talking to my friend, and he is telling me about, I got a Baptist church. And I'm like, really? I'm like, well, so, and he's talking, and I can tell from his lingo that he's a Christian now. And so instead of him giving me his testimony, I had to pull it out of him. You know, I'm like, all right, let's work on it. You know, I didn't say that, but you know, that's what I was going. I said, well, how did you? I said, you're a Christian. He goes, yeah. I'm like, well, how did that happen? He goes, well, my wife got me to go to church. It's just like second or third wife, maybe, but it got me to go to church with her. I'm like, okay. I'm like, well, when did you like get saved? When did you receive Christ? And I'm like trying to work out the details of this testimony. He goes, well, it's kind of like every day. ongoing. I'm like, yeah, we should renew our faith every day. Absolutely, that's right. But like, when did that start? You know, it's still trying to get back to the cross part. I knew it was BC. I mean, I was friends with him for a long time. I knew it was BC. When I dropped out of Penn State, he's the guy I dropped out with. Okay, I mean, we both dropped out together, you know. And there was a third guy, and he actually bought property in Belize, and he wants Bob to go back and help build a house there. I mean, so this guy, anyway. I said, well, when did this happen? And then he said, have you been to an altar? Have you accepted Christ? I mean, I kind of went through the details. Oh, yeah. He said, but really, I think it started earlier than that. I think it started when I was a teenager. I'm like, really? Well, Darlene's home church was a four-point charge. I meant there were four churches and one pastor. And one of the churches just happened, it wasn't the one Darlene went to, just happened to be three houses from my home where I grew up. It's kind of interesting. And it's in Mudlick, Pennsylvania. And there's no K, though. M-U-D-L-I-C. We weren't even, you know, urban enough to have a K. It was just M-U-D-L-I-C, Mudlick, Pennsylvania. He says, do you know where the Mudlick Church is? I'm like, yeah, I do. I live right beside it. He said, well, there was a revival service there, and this wild child that bought the property in Belize that I said about was the third guy that dropped out with us. He said, his mother took us to a revival service there. And he went forward at this revival. I didn't even know about that. I mean, it's like, I would have not known. But so I actually pulled a testimony out of this guy, who is great friends. I've got his contact information. But I knew his life before Christ, and now I got a vague picture of what his life, how he came to faith in Christ. And now I see the life that he lives now. He's a different guy. He is a changed guy. He's bound for heaven, and he's living for Jesus. That's a testimony. I mean, you don't have to have somebody come and pull it out of you. You know, I'm hoping that you have practiced it, that you can give that testimony in 2 minutes or 30 seconds, or you can give it in 2 hours, whatever the chance is. But you have a testimony. And whatever you have, believe me, is powerful. If you've been raised in the church and you knew Jesus all your life and you've never dabbled and you never went off into sin, that is the greatest testimony you can ever have. The gospel saves and keeps and sanctifies, and we can celebrate that. But if maybe you were off in the far land and you came to your senses and God drew you to himself and you returned and your life is transformed, that's a testimony too. And my friends, if you will share that, God will use that. Mm-hmm. Not just for that moment. And maybe you'll never see the results on this earth in your years here, but God will use it for the kingdom. And I want to encourage you, it's not one more thing you have to do. This is who we are as Christians. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Amen.
Say that you're redeemed. Say what Christ has done in your life. Yeah. Say what he has done. Amen. So whether you're in a small group this week or whether you're just trying to live your faith, let me ask you the question. Where have you seen Jesus at work in your life this past week? Where have you seen it? Well, you're going to have to keep your eyes open to see that. And you might see the eyes of Jesus in a hurting individual, someone in need. And you might see Jesus and hear his voice in the scriptures or in worship or in nature around us.
Sure. Yeah.
Darlene and I were, we went to the honey cabin to spend the night before the funeral. So we're like worried, is the water going to work? Because we're going to have to wash, clean up before the funeral. And we got there, we hadn't been there for about 4 or 5 months. And the mice completely overran us again, you know. And so we're cleaning those little miniature raisins, you know. Oh, that's more like rice, but you know, the black rice everywhere and scrubbing and doing all that. And finally in the morning when we're getting ready, I'm in the shower and I'm thinking of the poor people in Ukraine. I'm thinking poor people around the world. And I'm thinking, here I am. I know people, some of you have homes in Florida or homes in South Carolina and a second home here, I got it. But I'm telling you what, I felt so overwhelmed and grateful. Wow. Standing there in this concrete floored, mouse-ridden cabin, taking a shower, and I'm thinking, wow, there are so many people around the world that don't even have this.
Yes.
They would give anything for that. And I just felt so grateful, so humbled by the blessings of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know, that wasn't nature, but that was something, you know. But I felt the presence of God, and I knew He was at work, and He is blessing.
Amen.
Even in your most challenging experience, we will see Jesus appear and give you the victory and keep you and bless you. Have you seen the Lord? Have you seen the Lord? Have you seen Him at work in your life this week? He is here and He is constantly working. May your testimony, your story be fresh and up to date. I mean, I think you do need to be able to anchor it.
Yeah.
You know, here's what happened when, but then you need to have a current, I've seen the Lord this week at work in my life. May you, like Mary, be able to cry out to an unbelieving world, I have seen the Lord.
Yes, yes.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. And Lord, I confess, we take so much for granted. We don't even look around at what you're doing. But you're always at work. Even when we don't see it, you are working. And we give you praise. Lord, stir our hearts, stir our faith. Open our eyes to see your hand at work. And Lord, help us to be so willing to share, to give an answer for the hope that we have in you. And Lord, might you accompany those words, that testimony, the gospel that we share with power and mighty works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.